Abba, I humble myself before you. I confess that without you I can do nothing. But with your Holy Spirit working through me, all things are possible. Thank you, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are the rock on which I stand, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I myself have taught in months past that I believe there are unique signs in our world today that would cause one to come to the conclusion that we're living in end times, spoken of in biblical prophecy. Rabbi Ed is teaching on the book of Revelation, a long series to try and give light onto those scriptures for us. And everywhere you look in the headlines and in the history, you see things talked about in the Bible unfolding right before our eyes. And if that's true, if we are living in end times, if we're the generation that's going to see all these things happen, I started to ask myself, what does the Bible tell us we're supposed to do? How are we supposed to behave? What is the response required of us if this is the time in which we're living? And I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 24 and other related scriptures today in an attempt to answer those questions for us. And the title of my message can be found in Matthew 24, verse 25. See, I've told you beforehand. So, if you wish, open your Bibles to Matthew 24. A similar account of this message that Jesus was giving to his disciples can be found in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. But for the purpose of today, I'm going to stay in Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So the disciples are asking Yeshua three separate questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And Yeshua answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, in his private teaching to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, Yeshua was responding, as I said, to three separate questions concerning the destruction of the temple, his second coming, and the end of the age. And these topics are interwoven, and sometimes it's difficult to determine which event he's describing and what things he's talking about. But this difficulty can be partially resolved with the realization that most prophecy is capable of both a near and a remote fulfillment. And Yeshua uses the tragic pictures of events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD as a way of looking at conditions preceding his own return. And you have to keep that in mind as we're reading through this chapter, that some people teach that it's all been fulfilled in 70 AD. Other people teach that it hasn't. There's things that are still to come, that he was talking about his second coming. Other people teach that he was talking about the desolation of the temple by Antiochus and Epiphanes during the time of the Maccabees that happened before he was even born, and that's what he's referring to. And we'll talk about those things a little bit more. But anyway, I'm just going to keep reading right now. It said, "See that you are not troubled." In other words, don't panic. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Well, when it says kingdom against kingdom, that even means that there'll be tribes and factions within a country that are warring against each other. Now, we've had ethnic cleansing wars in the former Yugoslavia. We've had ethnic cleansing wars in Somalia. We've had ethnic cleansing wars in Sudan. We have people who are should be brothers and sisters loving each other, killing each other just because they come from a different tribe. And they weren't raised in the same language or with the same customs that their neighbors were. And so that means they have to kill each other. And that's what Yeshua was talking about. With regard to famine, we know that there's been drought. There's been crop destruction massively and rain and mudslides in the Philippines and droughts in Africa. There's places where people are starving by the millions. When it comes to pestilences, I mean, every day there's a headline about H1N1 vaccine. In the past, we've had SARS, Legionnaire's disease. We have AIDS. We have Ebola virus that they've made movies and books about. And now, with the air travel, we have a means for those infections to be disseminated all over the world from one continent to another in a single day. So, in verse 8, Yeshua said, all these are but the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Yeah. The frequency of earthquakes, we all know that. Now, this verse 9 is disturbing for a lot of people. But if you look backward to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, Yeshua said, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. That's Matthew 10 that I was reading. Now look at verse 10 of Matthew 24. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound and love of many, the love of many will grow cold. And when it says the love of many will grow cold, it's talking about the agape love of God, the love described in 1 Corinthians 13, the love that we are to have for each other and the love that God has for us and the world. And it's saying that because of lawlessness and the total spiritual apostasy of that end time generation, some people are going to lose the ability to love in that way which they once had. And it's going to be costly to them. And then in verse 13, it repeats the exact same wording that we read in Matthew 10, verse 21, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now the word endures is in Greek, it's hupomeno, H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O, Strong's 5278. And it means to hold one's ground in conflict, to bear up against adversity, to hold out under stress, stand firm, persevere under pressure, calmly wait, and courageously wait. But it is not passive resignation to fate. And it's not merely being patient. It is active, energetic resistance to defeat that allows calm and brave endurance in the people of God. Now, there's been a teaching in the church about pre-tribulation rapture and dispensationalism and replacement theology, that all the church has to do is just wait patiently and hang on, and Yeshua is going to come and save them from all the tribulations that are going to come upon the world. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And this word endures means energetic resistance to defeat that allows calm and brave endurance, and it means we have to be doing something. And how is verse 14 going to come about if the church is just patiently waiting passively to be raptured away before the end comes? That's not correct biblical teaching. The people who have taught that should be ashamed of themselves, because they've kept a whole generation of believers from doing anything for the kingdom of God. They've just sat in their churches waiting for Yeshua to come and rescue them out of the world, and they didn't do anything. They didn't preach the gospel to anyone. They didn't share love with anyone. A whole generation. They should be ashamed of themselves, the people who taught that. So, in verse 6, it says, "See that you are not troubled." That means don't panic. We talked about the earthquakes, all the different things that indicate we're in end times. But Yeshua said these are only the beginning of sorrows. And when it says beginning of sorrows, it's like talking about labor pains, which are expected to precede the end time. And it marks a transition between the age in which we now live and the age that is to come. The severe labor pains that the earth will experience will be followed by delivery and fulfillment, just like the labor pains of a mother in labor are followed by delivery and the fulfillment of all the promise that they've been looking forward to during the time of gestation of that child. And it's also a pledge that at the end, there will be joy when the delivery happens. The people who endure to the end are going to have great joy. They're going to have resurrected bodies. There's going to be no more pain, no more suffering. God's going to wipe away all your tears. And you're going to live with Him in peace and joy and harmony in a perfect environment for 1,000 years. You're going to reign with Yeshua. But there takes a great amount of labor, pain, and great tribulation to give birth to something that new and that wonderful. And if we are truly the ones who are going to be experiencing that, then, you know, we need to heed what Yeshua himself has said in Matthew 24, because in verse 25 he said, "See, I've told you beforehand." Why would you be surprised when these things start happening? Why would you not be prepared? Why would you not be about your Father's business when you know that all these things are going to happen? So in verse 14, when he says the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel, my gospel, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come, it means that we who are alive now better be about the Father's business. Not sitting back passively waiting to be raptured, but we've got to be out there doing the work that we've been called to do. I just can't state that firmly enough. Now, in warning the disciples against false signs, Yeshua was sketching the prevailing conditions of their present age, but he also was drawing out for us what's going to happen not only during that time, but during our time. There will be religious deception. There will be social and political upheaval, just like there was before the temple was destroyed by the Romans. There'll be natural calamities, disloyalties, and persecutions, and all of those are precursors to the end time. They're not the end time. They're precursors to it. It says this is just the beginning of sorrows. But in the midst of all those difficulties, the Lord's followers are to persevere and to continue spreading the gospel. Persevere and continue spreading the gospel. Now, I'm going to continue reading verses 15 through 28. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," and there's a parenthesis, whoever reads, let him understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes." But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. Hallelujah. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Verse 28 is a little bit of an enigma. Eagles are usually meant to represent birds of prey like vultures who gather wherever there's a dead body. And it could be that he's describing the destruction that will surround Jerusalem's fall, or the events of final judgment, or that this is just a proverbial statement of some kind that he threw in there. I can't tell you. But going back to verse 15, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, keep your finger in Matthew 24 and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. This is a prophecy that was given to Daniel. And he said concerning a vision, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The most holy anointed one is the Messiah. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command, or in some translations, from the issuing of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, the decree, a lot of people believe, was issued by Artemis Xerxes, the king. That was a decree to rebuild the temple. And they know exactly when that took place. And they know when Jesus was crucified, Yeshua. And they've calculated historically that that was exactly 483 years from the time of the issuing of the decree until Yeshua was crucified, till his earthly ministry. And it says there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. If you add that up, 62 times 7 and 7 times 7 comes out to 483, exactly the number of years between the issuing of that decree and when Messiah came. So this is a great scripture if you can ever get a Jewish person who's not a believer to sit down with you and go over some of the Tanakh passages with you. This is a great scripture to convict him that Yeshua is the Messiah. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, whenever it says be cut off in the Old Testament scriptures, it means to be killed. And when it says that Messiah will be killed, but not for himself, it's describing a sacrificial death for many other, for other people. And what happened? Yeshua was killed as an atoning sacrifice, the propitiation of sin, so that all of us could have healing, our sins could be forgiven, we could be seen as justified and righteous before the Lord. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So that was fulfilled. But then listen to this part. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now that's 7 years. And we all know that the Great Tribulation is supposed to be 7 years. That during that 7 years, the Antichrist will come into power and will take over the rule of one world government. That the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt and a system of sacrificial sacrifices and priesthood will be reestablished in Israel. But in the middle of the week, or after 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And that's why I believe that when Yeshua refers to this Daniel prophecy, he's talking about the end times and the desolation that's going to come in the temple that hasn't even been rebuilt yet in our day, but is soon to be. And of the Antichrist who's going to perform that desolation when he declares himself God and asks people to come and worship him, and he desecrates that new temple, bringing on the final 3.5 years of tribulation before the end comes. That's what I get from these scriptures and from Yeshua's reference. And then in Obadiah, another obscure prophet, it says, "For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you." Now, the day of the Lord occurs many, many times in the Old Testament. It's a season of justice and divine judgment upon all nations around Israel. And the Old Testament looked toward this time. And when the day of the Lord is used by Old Testament prophets, it could signify a time in the history of mankind when God directly intervenes to bring salvation to his people and punishment to the rebellious. By the day of the Lord, by that salvation, judgment, and punishment, God restores the righteous order in the earth. And as noted, the terms "that day" or simply "the day" are sometimes used as synonymous for a fuller expression of the day of the Lord that's talked about in Malachi and other scriptures. And that fulfillment has to be seen in different stages. In the times of the prophets, it was revealed by this kind of prophecy that there was an invasion of Israel by foreign powers, that awesome plagues like locusts would come, and then the Israelites would be returned to their own land from captivity. But in that prophetic insight, there's always the quality of merging of periods and eschatology or end time prophecy, so that even though some of it seems to have been fulfilled in ancient times with the Israelites of old, there's always a part of it that wasn't fulfilled and that we're waiting to still see that is talking about the end time. So the first coming of Christ, of Messiah, and the church age began another phase of the day of the Lord. And as participants in this aspect of the day of the Lord, the church, the bride of Messiah, can call on the risen Messiah to cast down spiritual forces that hinder God's work and to bring about innumerable blessings. And then the second coming of Messiah will inaugurate the third aspect of the day of the Lord, when he comes personally and rules universally, restores God's order to the earth, and brings to judgment the ultimate judgment that awaits all of us. And that ultimate fulfillment is going to come when heaven, new heaven and new earth come, and this all things that have been created pass away. Surely that hasn't happened yet. But Jesus, Yeshua, is telling us about it. He says when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, it's too bad if you're in these other conditions, because the end is really close then. And there's going to be terrible things that are happening. But he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And that's verse 22. A lot of people have chosen that verse to conclude that the church, the elect in the world, are going to be raptured sometime during the tribulation, but they won't have to stay all the way till the end of it. Yeshua said, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. But that all these false prophets and messiahs are going to come, and they're going to do great signs and wonders in an attempt to deceive, if possible, even God's elect. But don't be deceived. Now in verse 29, says immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to another. That certainly sounds like the rapture. And it's also described in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's turn there for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have already died in Messiah, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or who have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. So that's another thing that we are to be doing when we see these things happen in the earth. We're to be comforting one another with the prophetic proclamation of how we're going to be with Yeshua. Comfort one another with these words. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, right after that, in chapter 5, it says, but concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. There's that same analogy again. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not sons of darkness. For God did not anoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And in verse 8 it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. And then it goes on to say, we exhort you, brethren, in verse 14, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Messiah Yeshua for you. And I think that's another exhortation of exactly what we're to be doing in this end time generation. We're to be exhorting one another. We're to be rejoicing, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks for everything to God. And encouraging and supporting and lifting up each other. And we need to hang on to that agape kind of love that Jesus said could fade from the earth because people are troubled by the times of sorrows. We need to hang on to that and show it in the way we behave toward one another so that people can see there's a difference between God's elect and those who are lost in the world because they love differently, they behave differently, they build each other up, they're going about their Father's business, they're not just sitting waiting back passively to be taken out. So, exhortation and praying without ceasing, rejoicing always, and giving thanks in everything is another answer to what are we to be doing while we're waiting for these things to happen. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brothers and sisters, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's a time of great spiritual apostasy where people who were believers fall away from the Lord. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That's talking about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's the same thing we were reading after we read about the desolation predicted by Daniel and how Yeshua said that those things are going to happen. The temple is going to be desecrated again. But in verse 13 it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved in the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by the gospel message, obtaining of the glory of our Lord," so that we can obtain the glory of our Lord in Yeshua the Messiah. "Therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions with which you were taught, whether by word or epistle." Hold fast to the traditions and to the gospel. And it says, "Now may our Lord Yeshua the Messiah himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. And pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." And we need to remind ourselves of that. If you see anyone starting to fall for some deceit or some prophecy or for the signs and wonders that are going to be performed by false messiahs, you need to remind them that the Lord is faithful, what the gospel message says. You need to read these words to them. And you need to try and gently, with love, keep them from falling away. It's not God's will that any should perish. So we are being called upon to be ready, to comfort one another, to pray without ceasing, to go in all things give thanks, to abound in the work of the Lord and be about our Father's business, because the gospel must be preached everywhere before the end can come. And then we're going to see in a couple other scriptures here, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 50 through 58. Another scripture about the final rapture. "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That means there's going to be some, maybe us, who will be alive when this happens. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible seed must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality." He's saying. And then look down at verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Again, we're to be ready, be steadfast, abound in the work of the Lord. Do the work of the kingdom. And in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit," verse 1, "now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And he says to Timothy, his disciple, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Now, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord that you might fulfill it. And then in verse 12b, it says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, I believe this. In Matthew 25, there's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins that says that we have to be faithful and responsible and ready at all times because no one knows when he's going to come. We need to be prepared for his return. There's the parable of the talents that says that we won't be judged according to what we're given, but what we do with what we're given. And we're not supposed to be sitting around passively with this wonderful gospel message that we've been given. We're to be sharing it and doing the work of the kingdom and going about our Father's business. And in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Yeshua is telling us that he's coming in judgment and that we need to cultivate godly character because only the godly in character are going to be included in the wedding supper of the Lamb, and the rest are going to be cast into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, and how do we cultivate that godly character? Well, part of it is enduring. Part of it is in some of the things we've already said. And I think a part of it is in the scripture that I've always loved from 2 Peter chapter 1, where in verse 5 it says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. So if you want to cultivate a godly character, add those things to your faith and see that you're not barren and unfruitful, because this is no time for sitting back and being barren and unfruitful. It's only your fruitfulness equals faithfulness. We must bear fruit if we're going to be faithful to our Lord. So, no one knows when the Lord will return. Signs of his impending return are prevalent in our generation. Yeshua proclaimed in Matthew 24 that this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. If we're that generation, then we need to be ready. And here's what I believe we're to do in summary. Don't panic. Be ready. Comfort one another, be about the Father's business, fulfill your ministry, be faithful and fruitful, and cultivate godly character. If you do those seven things, then when the Lord comes, you'll be one of the sheep and not one of the goats. Don't panic. Be ready. Comfort one another. Be about the Father's business. Fulfill your ministry. Be faithful and fruitful. And cultivate godly character. Father, I pray that everyone who listens to this message, either on podcast or here in the sanctuary, will take it to heart and will do the things that you've suggested through your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we are to do so that we can fulfill our earthly ministries, be about our Father's business, and endure until the end. May you pour out grace on each and every one of us to accomplish that which you called us to do, so that your church can be victorious here on earth, and so that we can look forward to ruling and reigning with you in the millennium to come. In Yeshua's mighty name we pray. Amen.